Jude, let's read verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude's final word is not an afterthought. It's not a casual sign-off. People often use this particular word in that particular way. It is deliberate. It is spirit-sealed. It is spirit-governed. It's been declared in this very brief but potent letter. This word, amen, seals it all up. The first glance, it might seem nothing more than some customary ending, sort of liturgical full stop found in prayers, doxologies, and scriptures, and things of that nature. At first glance, it might seem that way, but Jude does not choose his words carelessly. The amen is the exclamation point of the eternal truth, the public assent of the redeemed to the glory that he has ascribed to God, the believer's agreement that what's been written is certain, binding, and worthy of unending praise. Charles Hodge said, to say amen is to assent to make one's own. According to the apostle, therefore, knowledge or the intelligent apprehension of the meaning of what is proposed is essential to faith. So this is not nilly-willy. The word itself, amen, is carried unchanged from Hebrew into Greek, from Greek into Latin, from Latin to virtually every language in the church. It's one of the rare words of worship that transcends translation. The Hebrew, in its root, means that which is firm, true, faithful, sure. It carries the weight of unshakable reality. In the Old Testament, it was the solemn congregational response to all the covenant curses, Deuteronomy 27:15-26, and all covenant blessings, 1 Chronicles 16:36. Or words of praises found throughout the Psalms, or to public readings of the law, as in Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. In each case, amen is not a filler. It's never a filler. It was the verbal pledge that the hearer fully embraced what's just been said, adopting it as his own confession. By the time of Jude's writing, amen was embedded in the worship of God's people. The synagogues had preserved it as the holy response to prayer, blessing, doxology. The early church took it into liturgy so that by the time Paul's letters were read aloud and gathered, the saints would end with the corporate amen. Romans 11:36, Ephesians 3:21. It wasn't some passive echo. It was the congregation's signature upon the words that were just spoken. In that light, Jude's use of amen at the close of verse 25 is not just some mere personal benediction. It is the Spirit's call for every reader and hearer to give their assent to the doxology, answering the point of the letter, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all the people say amen to that. The amen gathers up every syllable of that praise, fastens it to the conscience, and presents it before God as the settled conviction of the believing heart. It's to say, this is truth, this is my confession, so be it, now and forever. There is a covenantal weight to this. In the Old Testament, to say amen in the assembly was to bind oneself to what was declared. It wasn't a throwaway word. It wasn't the end of speech. It was the public oath that the words just uttered stood as truth to which the speaker was accountable before God. When Jude ends his epistle with amen, he's under divine inspiration placing that word in the mouth of the church. And those who hear and receive his letter are not to leave it as some mere information about false teachers and godliness and perseverance. They're to answer it with the heart's solemn agreement that these things are indeed the truth of God and that all his glory belongs to him in all of these truths. The timing of the amen is very important. Jude does not set it after his rebukes. He doesn't set it after his warnings. Or even after his exhortation, it comes after his doxology, and that's very fitting. Warnings must be heeded, commands must be obeyed, but praise must be sealed. The amen at the end of Jude is the lock on the treasure chest of God's glory. Once shut, nothing is to be added, changed, altered. It fixes the praise as that which is complete and perfect. It also functions as the final act of defiance against the very errors Jude has exposed. The false teachers of his day despised the authority of Christ, blasphemed God's majesty, and lived as though the Lord's sovereign dominion didn't exist. He closes, Amen. Well, that's the believer's counter-declaration. The majesty they deny is the majesty the church affirms forever. The dominion that these false teachers reject is the dominion that the saints gladly own. The Amen is the final, immovable stone in the wall that separates the faithful from the ungodly. And in the end, Jude's Amen is both a conclusion and an invitation. It concludes the letter by sealing its truths with the strongest word of affirmation in all of biblical vocabulary. It invites every reader to join in that affirmation, to say with heart and mind, yes, this is the truth. This is certain. This is forever. It's the last word because nothing can follow it without lessening the completeness of the praise. Because when God is confessed, as Jude confesses him, there's nothing left but to agree eternally. Amen. The doctrine that we'll consider is this. Amen is faith sealing God's truth in the certainty of his steadfast word. This means that when a Christian says amen, it's not merely a polite closure to a prayer or a sermon. It's the act of faith responding to what God has spoken. Not with human guesswork, not with partial conviction, not with preference, what we like, what we don't like, but with the same firmness, sureness, and reliability that belongs to God himself. So the believer's amen draws its authority from the fact that God's word is unshakably true, so that the assent is given, it's as certain as the truth that called it forth to be given. In other words, amen is faith reflecting God's own steadfastness back to him. God knows it's true. In other words, to say amen is to bind the soul to the truth before the God of truth. It seals the hearer's agreement before the throne of the Almighty. It's the believer's oath of assent to divine reality, which means it must be divine reality. It's the echo of faith to the voice of God. So amen is truth received, confessed, and returned to its author. Is this not likened to the place where the amen is so often used in prayer, which is the word of God formed into an argument and retorted back to God again? Or in saying amen, the church speaks back the certainty of God's own word. Amen is the sole seal that what God has said is true. The word amen, if we were being very simple about it, is the idea of steadfastness or faithfulness, so be it. Let it be so. It expresses both the wish that something may be fulfilled and the trust that it certainly shall be. It's used in several ways in Scripture. To affirm or confirm a statement as true, to declare that something is certain and trustworthy. To express a holy desire, as when one wishes that prayer or promise will surely come to pass. To combine both confirming and wishing, affirming that a thing is true, and at the same time longing to see its fulfillment. Or to testify one's consent, showing agreement with and submission to what's being confirmed or prayed for. Sometimes amen is equivalent to meaning truly or verily, as when the Lord Jesus says, verily I say to you. Or doubled, when he says, verily, verily, that gives a special emphasis and weight to what follows. In corporate worship, amen is the people's spoken assent to the prayer made by another, which is why it's important, for example, in prayer meetings, as was the custom in public prayers. If someone's not praying aloud themselves, they would answer amen to the one praying. That means that the one praying has to be praying well, too. That practice is reflected in Deuteronomy 27:15, the verses following. The Jewish rabbis even spoke of three kinds of poorly given amens. The ignorant amen, when one answers without understanding what's been said. Or the preemptive amen, when it's spoken before the prayer's ended. Or the lazy amen, when it's broken into two parts, A and Mem, or just what they were saying was mumbled about by someone distracted or yawning or something of that nature. The amen calls for right posture in worship, spiritually speaking. not mumbled, not rushed, not uttered without thought, spoken distinctly, reverently, and in faith, an act of the whole soul, not just the casual murmur of the lips. Amen should sound like thunder when the people of the church say it together. Say it collectively. That's the kind of responses Jude Amen demands. Not necessarily in volume, but definitely in conviction. The thundering agreement of a soul that sees the only wise God as infinitely worthy of all glory, majesty, dominion, and power. From Jude's perspective. What shall we say about the believer's amen? The believer's amen is the soul's seal upon divine truth, not just a casual appendage to something. It's a confessional act by which the hearer joins himself to the reality declared. That's very important because that means that everything that is not divine reality is not to be amened. The word, in its biblical usage, conveys firmness and certainty and fidelity. The Hebrew signifying that which is sure and steadfast and trustworthy. The Greek carrying the same force denoting what's been spoken as veritable and binding. So when the believer utters the word, he's not merely consenting in thought. He's affirming before God that the truth just declares to be received, embraced, and obeyed. What shall Christians attach this amen to? Amen functions as covenantal assent. Israel, upon hearing the curses of the law in Deuteronomy 27, entered each pronouncement with amen. Not a murmur of resignation, a solemn witness that the covenant terms were understood and accepted. The people thereby had acknowledged the justice of God's judgment and bound themselves to the stipulations of his law. As in Nehemiah 8:6, when Ezra blessed the Lord, all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands, manifesting both submission to an agreement with the blessing pronounced. And the lifting up of the hands is a swearing. Why do people lift their hands? Because they get touchy-feely. No, they're swearing. It's part of the amen. They're swearing that the truth of it, they swear by it. They will uphold it. That kind of response is not the prerogative of the unregenerate, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It will not subject itself to the law of God. And their lips may form syllables. The heart that's alienated from the truth, though, cannot render an amen that is genuine. The believer alone, having been renewed by the Spirit, is able to affirm the things of God in sincerity. That's because saving faith unites the soul to Christ, and it inclines the affections towards holiness, and produces a will that is submissive to divine revelation. The believer's amen springs from that inward reality. What that means is that faith is verbalized. That's what amen is. The doctrinal weight of that is very significant. The amen is not the trimming of speech. It's an act of testimony. To say amen in truth is to declare before heaven that God is faithful, his word is trustworthy, and the statement affirmed is in harmony with his nature and will. This places the believer arranged in line with the God of truth. It places the soul under obligation to live consistently with the affirmation that comes out of their mouth. The amen uttered in faith is a covenantal witness, and God is the hearer and judge of that witness, which then means it must be according to the truth. The apostolic church retained and elevated that practice. Paul presumes in 1 Corinthians 14:16 that the congregation will give the amen to prayers offered in the assembly. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, speak with your mouth, with your tongue, amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understand not what thou sayest. You must be able to bless with the Spirit. How can he do so if he doesn't understand what is being said? The expectation is that understanding must precede assent, and comprehension is the soil in which the true amen grows, because the believer's response is not to be mechanical or ignorant, but intelligent and deliberate. flowing from the mind renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ. This understanding God's the holiness of the act, because the utterance of amen without understanding, that's a false witness. It feigns agreement with what has not been comprehended and places the speaker in the position of vowing before God without any knowledge. How can you pray to God that you don't know? Ecclesiastes 5:2 warns against rash speech before the Almighty. The believer's amen is not exempt from that principle. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. In that way, the church has to teach the people the meaning of the words to which they're asked to respond, lest the lips sign what the heart has never read. So when uttered in truth, the believer's amen, it has a threefold character. It's confessional, it's doxological, and it's covenantal. It's confessional, it acknowledges that what God has spoken is true and binding. It's doxological, it ascribes glory to the one whose word stands forever. And it's covenantal, it binds the speaker to live in conformity with the truth affirmed. These three aspects make the amen a weighty and holy word. One that ought never to be reduced to the level of just some passing ending. That also reveals why the amen is appropriate in every sphere when divine truth is declared. In the reading of Scripture, it marks agreement with God's revelation. In prayer, it signifies reliance upon the Lord to perform what's been requested according to his will. According to his will. That's the rub. According to his will. What is his will? Well, I don't know what his will is. I'm just praying, hoping to find out. No, according to his will. So you have to know what the word says in order to know his will, in order to pray effectively. In prayer, it signifies that. In praise, it seals the heart's offering of worship to the one worthy of all blessing. And in the preaching of the word, it signifies reception of the message as the very truth of God. In all these, the believer's amen is the verbal counterpart to the posture of faith. It stands, as it were, with pen in hand to sign the truth into the ledger of the soul. Think of it that way. And because of its weight, the believer's amen is both a privilege and a responsibility. The privilege lies in joining in with the heavenly chorus who cry amen before the throne. The responsibility lies in living out what's been affirmed. Oh, the hypocritical amen, that one says so be it to truth to the assembly, but it denies it in practice. It becomes a lie told in the very presence of God. And they don't live it out. They don't do what God tells them to do. That was the sin of Israel when they pledged fidelity to the covenant, yet they turned to idols in Jeremiah 11, 5 to 10. And the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers today that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. And therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Jeremiah 11, 6 to 8. The believer must guard against this by ensuring that every amen springs from a heart engaged in obedience to the truth. It follows then that the amen is an act of worship itself. Worship is the ascription of worth to God. It is regulated by Christ and the Father in principle that governs all worship, every bit of it. And the believer's amen does precisely that. It acknowledges his faithfulness, it affirms his promises. It submits to his authority. False teachers do not submit to the regulative principle of worship. They do not do it. They deny the sovereign Lord who prescribes them particular things that they don't want to do. Amen is worshipped in condensed form. It's distilled into a single word that carries the weight of eternity with it. And because of that reason, the believer ought to utter it with reverence, understanding, sincerity, mindful that every single idle word spoken or thought will be judged. Theologically, the believer's amen participates in a broader principle that God's people are to answer his self-revelation with faith. The word comes forth, faith receives it, the amen expresses that reception. And that pattern is seen through Scripture from Sinai. All that the Lord has said, we will do, Exodus 19:8. To the churches, even so, come, Lord Jesus, Revelation 22:20. The amen is simply the distilled form of that same covenantal idea, or those same covenantal promises. It is the believer's concise confession that God has spoken, and they will do it. They will believe it. In that way, the believer's amen is not some optional flourish. It's an essential act bound up with the very nature of faith. And faith believes, confesses, and acts. And amen is the confession of that. As a person, if they believe in a confession, they'll often say, me and my Bible. The confession is too difficult to deal with. We just like the things we like. So we say, me and my Bible. This is what I've always done. I've always done this. I've always believed this. The church, don't they do this? Me and my Bible. This is the way that it's going to be. We've already shown that's faulty. And yet when they pray or hear or agree, they say amen. They'll say amen too, but they do so ignorantly. To remove or diminish the amen is to strip away one of the church's most ancient and biblical ways of sealing her assent to the truth. Amen is confessional. To retain it informed and empty it of its meaning, that dishonors God, the God of truth. And it makes people have hollow lips. It's an interesting thing because God does not say it in your mind. When you say amen with your lips, with your mouth, God's given you a tongue. He's given you lips. He's given you things to speak with. Amen is faith sealing God's truth and the certainty of his steadfast word. So amen is faith sealing God's truth by knowing and understanding his sure and steadfast word. Where faith is present, the amen will be living and sincere and weighty. And where faith is absent, amen just becomes noise. Second big consideration, Christ is the amen. There's also a chasm of Christological depth here. Jonathan Edwards said, another name of the Son of God that shows that he's God's perfect idea is the amen, which is the Hebrew word that signifies truth, divine truth, eternal truth. God's perfect understanding of himself, which is his perfect understanding of all things. That's what Jesus says. Jesus calls himself in Revelation 3:14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the incarnate certainty of all of God's promises, the living embodiment of so be it. So be what? God's truth and the certainty of his steadfast word. All that God has spoken finds its yes and amen in him. And in that way, when the church says amen at the end of Jude, she's not only affirming truth, she's aligning herself with Christ himself, whose own person and work are the divine seal of all God's purposes. Christ is not merely one who says amen, he is the amen. And rightly so, being the word made flesh. He's the amen, the substance of everything that is verily, verily true and right. Named the Amen, not a casual title, but a title of his divine and messianic identity. Drawn from that same root, signifying he is certain, he is steadfast, he is truth. And there it's made a proper name. He is the Amen. It describes him as the embodiment of God's faithfulness, the guarantor of divine promises, the perfect confirmer of all that God has spoken. What should the church do? What should the church believe? How should the church act? What has Jesus said? He is the Amen. In the Old Testament, Amen functioned to affirm the truth of a statement to bind the hearer to that reality. Christ is the Word. The Word takes on flesh. What do people do when they come face to face with the Word? What did the people of Israel do when Jesus was speaking from Sinai? They were afraid of that word. We need a mediator. The apostle unfolds this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Christ is the amen because he's both the substance and the certainty of the promises. He's the one in whom the divine yes and the divine so be it meet. So to call him amen is to declare that he's the fixed point of all revelation. He's not a witness that may err or falter, but the faithful and true witness whose testimony perfectly accords with the reality of God's will. What he says goes. Anything else added or taken away is blasphemy. In his incarnation, he bore the witness of the truth of the Father. In his death, he confirmed the covenant with his own blood. In his resurrection, he vindicated every word spoken concerning him. And in his reign, now, he is the living assurance that God's purposes will be fulfilled to the last jot and tittle. He's the amen. It's a personal guarantee that God's promises are not empty rhetoric. Just as the ancient hearers' amen bound them to the truth, so the living amen binds heaven and earth to the certainty of God's covenant. In him, the promises are not only declared, they're accomplished. Redemption is not merely offered, it's secured. Eternal life is not merely proposed, it's purchased. Forgiveness is not merely proclaimed, it is effectually granted to all who believe. And in that way, Christ is the amen, and he stands as the seal of God's reliability. That title conveys his role as the ultimate fulfiller of prophecy. Every shadow of the law, every utterance of the prophets, every promise of grace and judgment converges in him. He's the amen in the covenant to Abraham, the seed in whom all nations are blessed. He's the amen to the sacrificial system, its perfect completion of all types and shadows. He's the amen to the Davidic covenant, the king whose throne is established forever and ever. In him, the great so be it of God resounds across all the ages, uniting all the strands of redemptive history into a single finished work. And the faithfulness conveyed in that title also shows his deity. Only God could be the unfailing amen. Created beings may affirm the truth, but only the Creator can be the truth. He's declared in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not merely the signatory of truth. He's its source. He doesn't borrow certainty. He is certainty. His divine nature guarantees the reliability of his word. It's impossible for God to lie. This identity of Christ as the amen carries great doctrinal weight for the believer's faith. Faith is not anchored in an idea. It's not anchored there. It's not anchored in a church. It's not anchored in tradition, what people do, or an experience. It's anchored in the person of the faithful Christ, and to trust in him is to rest upon the unshakable yes of God. The believer's assurance, then, does not depend on fluctuating feelings or circumstances, but on the immutability of Christ's person and work. As the amen, he can't retract anything. He's not going to retract a promise. He's not going to alter a decree. He's not going to fail to bring his word to pass. And when Christ as the amen defines the manner in which God is glorified through his people, when the church says amen to all of those promises, it's echoing the amen that Christ already is. That's why Paul connects the believer's amen with the glory of God in 2 Corinthians 1:20, because the response of the saint is not independent, but derivative. It springs from and reflects the amen in whom they stand. The name speaks to his role as the end and aim of all things. In the order of creation, he's the beginning of the creation of God, not as the first creature, but as the originating source, cause, sovereign Lord over all that's made. In the order of redemption, he's the telos, the goal, the end toward which all history moves. In the final vision, the host of heaven affirm his worthiness with the eternal amen in Revelation 5:14, sealing forever the truth of his glory. Christ is in this way both the initiating word and the final word, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the amen. To apprehend Christ in that way as the amen is to understand the inseparability of his person and all his promises. Lots of people profess the value of Christ, but they neglect his words altogether. Others claim to hold his words while diminishing his person. The title amen admits no division in that way. He He himself is the embodied pledge of every divine utterance, and to trust him is to trust all that God has ever spoken in him, or by him, or through him. Every psalm, every prayer, every doxology finds its substance and its certainty in him. Without him, praise is sentimental noise. Consider it, without his prescription, anything done to honor him is sentimental noise, because he has not revealed it. He has not said to do it that way. Look at Nadab and Abihu. They did everything that God told them to do. They added a little more. He didn't tell them to do that. He didn't even tell them not to do it. But he did tell them what to do. And yet, they added to it nonetheless. The worth of worship rises or falls with the church's grasp of Christ as the Amen. It carries implications for perseverance. Because he's the Amen, the believer's hope is not provisional, it's certain. He's the Amen. The promises of sustaining grace, final preservation, eternal glory, they're all secured in him who cannot fail. The church might face persecution, yes, the believer may endure some kind of affliction, but the Amen stands unchanged because he who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10:23, and his name is the guarantee that every word shall be fulfilled. So Christ is the Amen that confronts the world's falsehood. In an age that denies absolute truth, he is absolute. His person renders all contradiction void and all opposition vain. When Pilate asked, "What is truth?" truth was standing right there before him. The title Amen declares that in Christ truth is not abstract, it's personal, and it will judge every lie in the day of his appearing. And that title magnifies the eternal scope of his glory. The Amen is not confined to some temporal span of the present age. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and the judge enthroned in the age to come. His Amen spans the whole counsel of God. It's a voice at the dawn of creation, the seal upon the cross, and it will be the affirmation of the consummation. And therefore, to confess Christ as the Amen is to confess him as the unfailing fulfiller of all divine truth, the personal embodiment of certainty, the faithful witness, the unchanging guarantor of God's covenant. And so that title is not an ornament. It's a theological declaration that Christ is both the yes and the so be it of God's eternal purpose. In him, every promise stands as accomplished, every prophecy is realized, and every hope is assured possession. In the highest sense, Amen points to Christ himself. Amen, the faithful and true witness, the unchangeable fulfiller of all God's promises. He's perfect. Perfect faithfulness, perfect truth, performing every word that he ever spoke or was ever spoken about him. Perfectly. And in that way, when the believer says Amen, it ought not to be an empty sound they make. Oh, it's the end of the prayer. Amen. Oh, yes, yes, amen. It's a confession of truth, an act of agreement with God's will, an echo of Christ in that way, who is himself the living Amen. And in Jude's closing doxology, the Amen is far more than some polite ending. It is the seal of heaven upon all that's been said. In the believer's mouth, Amen is the confession that every warning, every call to arms, every exaltation of Christ's glory in this little letter of one chapter is true, binding, and worthy of unreserved assent. It's the spoken agreement that the faith once delivered to the saints is worth contending for at any cost. It's the verbal bowing of the soul to sovereignty and majesty of the one Jude exalts as the only wise God, our Savior. And so this Amen is an acknowledgement that the doctrine Jude has defended is not man's opinion, but God's revealed truth. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. It's the personal adoption of the fight against heresy as one's own charge, recognizing that without assent is to stand silently with the deceivers. It is faith answering to the God of truth, saying, "So it is, and so it must be." And in that sense, the believer's Amen is an act of war against the infiltrators Jude condemns. By affirming the word they reject, the Christian denounces their lies. Yet Jude's amen is also Christ's amen, because he himself is the amen, the faithful and true witness, because in him he is the yes and amen. He is the incarnate truth. He is the guarantee that every word Jude has written will stand, every judgment upon the wicked will be executed, and every promise to the faithful will be fulfilled. His amen is the divine ratification that the glory ascribed to God in Jude's doxology is indeed his by right, unchallenged, unshared, unending. So in that way, when the Christian joins Jude in that final word, it's not just some echo of a human author, it's harmony with the living Christ. The amen affirms that false teachers will be overthrown and that saints will be kept from falling and that God will present them faultless with exceeding joy and that all dominion belongs to him forever. It declares that the purpose of the letter to defend the faith and magnify the sovereign Christ is not just some historical council, but the unalterable rule of life of the church until the last day. In that way, Jude's amen functions as the final act of contending for the faith within the letter itself, because it bids the hearer not only to agree, but to commit, to take up the truth, to stand against corruption, and to yield all glory to God alone through the mediator. The amen seals the resolve of the church to live and die under the reign of Christ for the praise of the sovereign Lord who rules all things by the power he has and the glory he deserves. Amen is faith sealing God's truth and certainty of a steadfast word. Shall we apply it? What do you affirm? William Jenkin explained in the last part of his commentary on Jude that the amen is the unbeliever's audible seal of assent, desire, and faith, confirming with understanding that all just spoken in praise or petition is true and to be so before God. So when you say amen, it's not just some empty syllable tacked on to the end of a prayer that someone prays or the psalm that we sing or some declaration. It's our collective seal upon the truth just declared. Our audible confession that what's been spoken is in agreement with God's own word. That causes sermons to take on a whole new twist. How have you heard what you heard? That causes prayers to take on a whole new twist. How engaged were you in listening to those prayers? You're going to agree with them. That causes conversations you have with one another when you say amen, amen to something. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 15:33, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Galatians 1:5, blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen, amen. Psalm 89:52, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands, Nehemiah 8:6. In that particular moment then, amen is like we speak back to God the language of faith, confessing what we know, understand, and believe the very thing to which we give assent. So when we say amen after the reading of Scripture, we're declaring what we've heard is not merely ancient words, but the living and active word of God binding upon us. We're saying, this is truth from the mouth of the Lord, and we receive it. And when we say it after a prayer, we're affirming that the petitions and thanksgiving offered in harmony with God's will and worthy to be presented before his throne are such. And when we say it after the proclamation of the gospel, we're uniting our voices to declare, this is the salvation of God in Christ. This is our life. Amen to that. An amen after a song is not less significant. It is our response to the praise we've just rendered, that it's right and just and fitting for the God who is worthy of all glory. It's our recognition that worship has been offered in truth, even if that truth has been thought of in the mind. In every station where we give amen, whether we're at the table of the Lord, or we hear his word preached, or we're in corporate prayer, we're engaging in a spiritual act that presupposes understanding. An uninformed amen is an unfaithful one. God is not honored by the word spoken without knowledge. Our mouths must be in agreement with our minds, and our minds in agreement with truth. For this reason, we take care to know what we're affirming. That means listening with attention when the word is read, or sermons are preached, or prayers are made. It means discerning whether what has been said accords with the faith once delivered to the saints. How often do you think about it in that particular way? Our amen is not a courtesy when someone prays, it's a confession. When we say it, we're declaring, I stand upon this truth and I claim it before God, and I will do it. It becomes a mark of unity in the body. Many voices, but one voice in Christ, sealing the truth together. It is our way of answering God's truth with God's certainty, not because we invented it, but because we received it. We have understood it. We believed it. And to say amen rightly is to participate in holy agreement with heaven and earth. God speaking, his people answering, all for his glory. Jude closes his letter with this word. And the Holy Spirit preserved it for us, that every generation of believers might join in the same. When you read Jude's amen, you're not merely observing his conclusion, you're being summoned to add your own amen to it. The call to contend for the faith, to reject false teachers, to give all glory to the only sovereign Lord is not his burden alone. It is ours. And saying amen at the end of his spirit-breathed letter is our way of standing shoulder to shoulder with the saints who first heard it, declaring with one voice that everything Jude has written is God's truth, and that we own it, trust it, and will live by it. How does that make what modern evangelicals today do so terribly when they say amen to things that are out of accord with the sovereignty of God or the Lord King Jesus? It makes their amen a lie. It places an assent on words or prayers or songs or sermons or traditions that twist, diminish, or outright contradict the glory, authority, and truth of the sovereign Lord Jesus. It's to take the holy seal of agreement between heaven and earth and stamp on it some kind of falsehood. It is to use the language of faith to endorse unbelief. I would call it Christianese. They have Christianese language. They say things that sound Christian. In doing so, they not only dishonor Christ, but they train their own hearts to falsity, to believe that Christ can be joined with darkness and that his amen can be spoken over the doctrines of devils. And that's not a small slip. That's a profanation of the very word of which God's people affirm in his truth. Secondly, when we turn our amen towards Christ himself, it must be the overflow of hearts that truly know him as the faithful and true witness, the amen and the yes of God's promises. We don't call him amen in some empty religious form. We confess him as the loving seal of God's truth. So the one in whom every covenant word stands fixed forever is who he is. We say amen to that. We say amen to him. We're not merely ending in prayer. We're staking our entire hope on his person and work. Our amen is an act of allegiance, declaring that all authority, all glory, all dominion belong to him alone. It is us saying with every fiber of our being, you are truth, and we stand with you in your truth. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the will of the Father. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the holiness of God. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the mercy of God. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the justice of God. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the love of God. By the doctrines of Christ, we're taught the promises of God. Christ is full of truth and grace, Jonathan Edwards said in that particular way. If our amen to Christ is casual, lazy, or thoughtless, we strip it of its meaning. I guarantee every one of you do it. You do it in various ways. You just did it last month. I know that. We all do that. What will we hold to? The amen belongs to the throne. It's heaven's word. That's Jude's point. It's heaven's word. And when we give it to lesser things or to ideas that contradict the word of Christ, we profane it. Because to say amen to Christ means we embrace his teaching. We're going to follow what he says. Well, I like these things over here too. No. Delete those. This is where we stay. We bow to his lordship. We rejoice in his salvation. We submit to his governance of our life. But I like these things over here too. Too bad. Delete them. The amen is not just a conclusion to worship. Amen is worship for you. It is the gathered church in unison with the angels in heaven affirming that Christ reigns and will reign forever. It is us joining in the chorus of Revelation 5, where all creatures in heaven and earth cry out his worth. It is us sealing our own prayers and praises with the certainty that he'll fulfill all he's promised, because his name cannot fail. Therefore, when we say amen to Christ, we say it with the clarity of faith, the warmth of love, the firmness of obedience. Take those three things, apply them to any book of the Bible. How about 1 Chronicles? The clarity of faith there, the warmth of love there to God, the firmness of obedience there. How would you outline it? I ask you now, outline it in your mind. Well, I don't really know it that well. It's part of the amen. Take Obadiah. Take Ruth. Take Genesis 33. How will you think about it? Take Ephesians chapter 5, in being imitators of God and walking in a particular way, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How will you do this? And redeem the time in that particular way. We must mean the amen as those who have counted the cost and laid aside every rival and taken up our cross to follow him. Does that mean, Pastor, that I have to know the Bible? All of it? I thought that was your job. No, that's your job. Anything less than that is hypocrisy. We don't add to it. The amen can't be added to. We don't take away from it. The amen cannot have things taken away from it. The amen already holds every perfection of truth and certainty. So we guard our amen, giving it only where Christ would have given it. Where would Christ have given it? Verily, verily, truly, truly. Would he have done it to the Psalms? Would he have done it to the Song of Songs? Would he have done it to 1 Chronicles? Would he have done it to the Assumption of Moses or the Book of Enoch? That's the point. We, the church, must unite in our amen, not to the words of doxology, but to the rule that Christ has over our lives to have a doxology about him. Our amen must be the public seal of our confession and the unwavering agreement of heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is King. So let us then, with one voice, answer his word with our amen, not just as a mere echo, but as a proclamation of loyalty and love and faith to the one who is worthy forever. Let the amen we breathe be the echo of eternity in our souls, sealing with joyful awe the unchangeable decree that Christ, the sovereign Lord and King, is all, and his glory shall not fade forever. Which is what Jude said. Which is what we've studied for 27 sermons. Amen is faith sealing God's truth in the certainty of his steadfast word. Let's pray together.